God will save America from the clergy. Now, I know there are a lot of people who have been thinking that the clergy is going to save Israel or save America or whatever. But I think I can show you from the scripture that Israel, our people, needs saving from the clergy. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34, and I'm going to read almost exclusively from this chapter. And you remember now, this is not an easy sermon for me to preach because I'm going to read about pastors and shepherds, and I use the name pastor, and it's the correct one for anyone who has a flock, because the word comes from a Hebrew word in the Old Testament and a Greek word in the New Testament that literally means a ruler over a flock. It's the same word used for shepherd. It's translated shepherd most of the time in both the Old and the New Testament. Here it's translated both shepherd and pastor in this chapter. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is the same word we'll read translated later, pastors. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock. Now, this is what we're going to find is the sum total of the charge in this chapter by God against the pastors or the shepherds in Israel, that they do not feed the flock, and they do feed themselves. Verse 3, Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Now this killing them that are fed can be explained in a way that does not entail actual murder. And I've heard this story a number of times. Some of you people have actually experienced this, where you or someone you know has come into the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. It's been revealed to you either by reading the Bible or someone preaching to you, and you come to an understanding of the truth that we are the Israel people, that God is working out His work here on the earth. We're going to come into a great battle, and then God will deliver us out of it, and the next age is the kingdom age upon the earth. And it's great news. And so you go to your minister, just as I mentioned that man did a few minutes ago. You go to your minister, and usually if you talk just to him, there isn't any great problem. He'll visit with you and talk with you, and in many cases I've had people tell me that in private conversation with their minister, they admitted that this may be true, that they couldn't refute what he said, and possibly it was, and so on. Well, then when he didn't change and didn't preach this, then the individual would get a little desperate and think, well, I've got to tell people myself, and would go to friends in the congregation and begin to tell them, do you know that we're Israel? Do you know that our nation is being surrounded and the prophecies of the last great battle are being fulfilled, and so on? And so the person, in effect, goes public. They start telling the people. And very shortly, then the minister does come and talk to them and quiets them down. Perhaps he gives them a logical reason why they should not disrupt the church. If they keep talking, he may just tell them to shut up. If they won't shut up, eventually they are then asked to leave or told to leave. And in quite a number of instances I've been told about, the telling of them to leave has then been accompanied by a sermon from the pulpit destroying that person's reputation. In several instances I know about personally, the minister has then preached a sermon not against the member of his congregation, but against Pastor Emery or some other Kingdom Identity minister, and then told the congregation that anyone who believes that heresy is not right in his mind and should be avoided, and so on. In other words, the person who has been fed with the truth is destroyed by the minister. And I know of this happening several times. They actually imply that the person is mentally unstable, that you shouldn't listen to these heresies. And some dear Christian people have left their home church where they were born and raised, perhaps even baptized in the church, and they have literally had their hearts broken by the minister's personal attack on their integrity, even their faith, implying they're not even Christians if they believe this heresy. So along with this charge that they do not feed the flock, that they feed themselves, he says, ye kill them that are fed. And they do. They literally destroy or try to get rid of those who have been fed and know the truth of the gospel. And then he goes on with this rebuke. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now those phrases are all descriptive phrases fitting the Israel people, because it's the Israel people who were sick, they were broken, when God drove them out of the land, they were driven away, they were lost, and no healing promise is given to them by the shepherds. The shepherds do not go to this scattered, broken, ill, sin-sick Israel and give them the healing message. Instead, they actually tell these Israel people, you're not really Israel. These other people over here are, and God is going to gather them. God is going to heal them. God is going to bind them up, and God is going to make them rule with him in his kingdom. Now that's told to our people by tens of thousands of ministers in America today. So they refuse to strengthen, to heal, to bind up God's Israel people. Now some of them do it in such a way that even many of our people who know the truth of our identity and the gospel of the kingdom do not actually recognize what the minister is doing. Now, let's look at it this way, and you think with me for a moment. If a minister began to preach in his pulpit or purchased radio and television time and then announced, I am not going to preach healing to you. I am not going to give you any hope. I am not going to show you how you relate to Jesus Christ and to the Bible and prophecy and so on, he would not have an audience because the people want to hear the word. That's true. Millions of our people want to hear the word. So if the minister announced that he would not preach the word to them, they would not come. So, what does the minister do? Well, I happened to receive the Jack Van Impe newsletter just a couple of days ago, and it fits right in with this. And here's what the minister does, and he has it right in the headline here. Big title, Perhaps Today. And then he makes it plain in the writing that what he's talking about is that the return of Jesus Christ is so imminent that it may come today. And that's the theme he's going to talk about in his sermons on his now national television program, which he just began. So to convince his listeners that he is right, he then quotes a number of people. And I'll list some of their names and read a little about what they say. And these are all shepherds in this nation. Dr. Wendell Zimmerman, editor of the Baptist Bible Tribune, says a number of things, including referring to the return of Jesus Christ, we must be very close to that point. Dr. Richard DeHaan, Radio Bible Class, the things transpiring right before our eyes should alert us to the lateness of the hour and the nearness of our Lord Jesus' return. Jesus said, and then he quotes, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And by the way, of about 12 men he quotes, 5 of them quote that one verse of Scripture. Dr. Luther Peake, he says, all serious students of the word of prophecy, almost without exception, are firmly convinced that we are now living in the last days of this age. Dr. Salem Kurban, Dr. Charles Taylor, who publishes the Bible Prophecy News, Dr. John Wellgood, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he gives a long statement about how the peace settlement between Israeli and Egypt is a sign as to how near we are to the Battle of Armageddon. And then he talks about the last 7 years. Dr. Howard Estep of his prophetic newsletter, a long quote of his. Dr. Bud Hunter, who publishes Peace for Israel. Dr. Hal Lindsey, author of The Late Great Planet Earth, says, quote, "So let us seek to reach our family, our friends, and our acquaintances with the gospel with all the strength that he gives us. The time is short." Next quote is Dr. S. Franklin Logsdon, who publishes Profiles in Prophecy. And then he gives a long quote from him. If you don't recognize his name, Dr. S. Franklin Logsdon has a book published in which he identifies America as Mystery Babylon, and that America will be destroyed. That's his gospel. He quotes Dr. David Weber of the Southwest Radio Church. "I know of no time when so many outstanding Bible teachers, evangelists, and pastors believe and preach that Christ's return is near." And then, after quoting all of those, then Jack Van Impe gives the reason why he is quoting that and what you as a Christian must do. He says, "This is the reason we are by faith doubling our budget for 1980. In other words, what is the thing you must do because Jesus' return is near? Give Jack Van Impe a lot of money. No call for repentance, no call for any kind of preparation, just give him money." And as you read the rest of this now, you'll find out that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is interpreted by these men, every one of them, as being the rapture of the Christians off from the earth. You see what that does? No healing, no binding up that which was broken, no searching out that which was lost, but telling them America is not going to be healed, America is going to be destroyed, you are going to leave for heaven any day now. And millions of our people do not recognize that these people are guilty of exactly what God accused them of. They have not strengthened the disease, they have not healed that which was sick, they have not bound up that which was broken, and they have not searched out that which was lost. Instead, they have an entirely different gospel that changes everything. You come along with the general theme that America is in trouble and we should try to straighten up this nation, doesn't mean a thing to them. Because they've been told by these ministers, America is not going to be healed, America is going to be destroyed. They're doing the exact opposite of what ministers are supposed to do. And it involves feeding themselves, because they end up every sermon with the same thing: send me a lot of money, we've only got a few days or a few weeks before the rapture comes. And you hear it every time you turn on the radio and also Christian television and all sorts of literature. There is, as I say, the feeding of the pastors. They feed Van Impe, they feed whoever it is who gives them this message. And they do this while, to their listeners, they build up a rather solid reputation as a patriotic Christian American. Think about that. Their doctrine is America is going to be destroyed. And yet Christians think they're good Christian people. Now compare that to the truth of the gospel, the actual gospel of the kingdom, including the truth that we are those Israel people, is a gospel of healing. It is a gospel that feeds the sheep. It is the doctrine that that which is broken will be bound up, and it is the doctrine which locates and identifies lost Israel. It searches out Israel and finds the lost scattered sheep of the house of Israel. This doctrine of the imminent return of Christ, of course, leaves no time for any revival, no time for any healing, no time to do anything for the nation and for the people. The only thing you have time to do is to sit down and write out that check or run down to the attorney and change your will. And no, almost every one of them has a separate staff whose job is to contact the good givers on their mailing list to talk to them about their wills, to change their will, so that when you die 10 or 15 or 20 years from now, you leave Jack Van Impe, and the others the same way, your money. The same minister who says Jesus may come tonight. You see the incongruity of this thing? And every once in a while, I get a letter or a phone call, and I've had this story told to me personally by several people, usually an elderly widow. And she'll say, well, Pastor Emery, I'd like to get some of your literature, but I don't have any money. Or I'd like to be on your tape ministry, but I can't send you any money for it. And then she explains the reason she can't send any money is that she has given all of her money to some minister 5 years ago or 10 years ago or a year ago, and she's living on Social Security and she doesn't even own her house, and all she's got is the money to pay her rent and buy her food. I've heard that story a number of times. And I would guess that as many widows are defrauded of their money by clergy in America as have ever been defrauded by these so-called con men that we read about in the newspaper with their pigeon drops and their land frauds and something like that. They defraud widows, millions of widows, out of the money their husbands left to take care of them for the rest of their life. I hear of a few, and my ministry is small. I don't know how many I'd hear of if I could talk to a large number of people in this nation. I have a book here called Give Me That Prime Time Religion. Now, the last phrase of verse 4 said, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. This is not a charge against the civil authorities. This is a charge against the clergy. This is a recent book put out titled Give Me That Prime Time Religion. The author is a Jerry Scholes. It says, an insider's report on the Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association. I don't know whether you can see this from back there or not, but you'll notice there's a cross at the top here and here. Starts out on the left side, fades out, and by the time it gets over here, it's a dollar sign. Very appropriate when you read the book. The back cover says this, quote, Oral Roberts, the nationally famous evangelist faith healer, claims to have based the program of his ministry upon personally delivered divine instruction. But why has that ministry, ostensibly set up to provide spiritual succor to needy, hopeful individuals, so evidently functioned to enrich its guiding personality and to build large-scale monuments to his ego? Here, for the skeptic and religious believer alike, is a shocking account of how one man, to thousands who have turned to him for healing and religious leadership, has built a personal empire of astonishing wealth and influence. And I'm going to read a few things from this. I'm tempted to go on radio and read this book page after page. I don't know whether I dare. The problem I would face on radio is that the radio station owners themselves would recognize that if the audience understood what this man put in this book, they would quit sending money to 90% of the radio preachers. This is about Oral Roberts, and as I read this, you could substitute the names of about at least a dozen other men I know who have large ministries, who do this same thing. And you listen to this. Page 22, there can be no mistake about whether or not psychology plays a role in the ministry of Oral Roberts. His entire ministry appeals to the psyche of people with terrible needs, and it attracts people who are hurting in real ways. I should explain before I read further, the author is a man who worked for the Oral Roberts ministry for 3.5 years as a television writer. He helped write the things that Oral Roberts said on radio and television. When he first went there, he believed in Oral Roberts, and it wasn't until after he'd been there several years that he began to lose his faith in Oral Roberts, and then since has written the book. I once asked Oral's closest associate, Just how much does Orrell know about psychology? The man replied, everything but what's in the book. I countered with another question, just what do you mean by that? He answered, I mean that he has an innate, uncanny ability to motivate people, and that it doesn't matter whether he's read about the psychological basis for motivation or not, he already knows it. I queried again, how? He merely shrugged and replied, I don't know, he just does. He has a way with people. I responded with the remark, if you put a team of psychologists together to come up with something that would attract people to his ministry, you couldn't pay any amount of money that would produce anything better than something good is going to happen to you. For those who have not watched Oral Roberts' ministry on television, he begins every broadcast with that statement to his audience, something good is going to happen to you. And everyone who is in need of something good happening stays tuned because he wants something good to happen to him, right? So he's got many of them immediately. He goes on every telecast which I help produce at Oral Roberts University, Oral's Sunday morning show begins with him saying, something good is going to happen to you. Usually the above phrase was preceded by a statement that tied Oral himself into that potentially happy occurrence. For example, Oral would often say something like, because I know that through seed faith you can rise above your problems, something good is going to happen to you. He'd often point directly into the camera at the home viewer and emphasize the word good. The background music would swell up and the lyrics, something good is going to happen to you, followed mellifluously and helped set the tone for Richard Roberts, Oral's son, voiceover, which then accompanied shots of the campus and the prayer tower. Since I was asked to write the copy for Richard's voiceover during this segment, it was made clear to me that the following copy points were to be emphasized. Number one, no matter how big your problems. Number two, no matter how bad you're hurting. Number three, no matter how hopeless it seems. Number four, there is a place called Oral Roberts University with a prayer tower at its very center. There is a man who cares about your problems. There is a man who wants you to be in good health and succeed. And the final one, God is always present at the point of need. Now this all hits you in the first 60 seconds of the program, every program. Now you know enough about people in America to know that 90% of the people that you would talk to have some sort of a problem. It could be financial, it could be even a lack of a job, it could be marital problems, it could be problems with children, it could be disease, it could be illness, it could be a problem that is not theirs, but is a problem of someone they're related to. Everybody has problems. And Oral Roberts begins by saying, or having someone else say, there is a man who has the answer to your problem. No scripture, no Bible, no teaching about Jesus. Psychology. Psychology. Telling you, lie down on the couch. I know about your problems. I'll take care of them. The author goes on. This segment, designed to make a person who had problems respond to the upcoming telecast, always ended with, and now, author, educator, and evangelist, Oral Roberts. In other words, the copy at the beginning of each show was intended to appeal to people who had real problems in their personal lives, sometimes to the point of getting specific about such problems as finance, health, marriages, broken homes, and so on, to grab their attention so they would immediately be able to identify with the kinds of problems being mentioned, and then immediately Oral would walk out onto the set to the applause, adulation, and the closing lyrics of the song, Jesus of Nazareth is passing your way. This is powerful, hypnotic stuff. Not gospel, but it's powerful. When Oral walked out onto that set with that kind of psychological build-up It was always a goose-bumpy kind of thing. The audience was primed to listen to this man. Oral Roberts, who apparently understood their problems, who had the answers to their problems, and who wanted to help them rise above their problems. The closing lyrics of the song also put Oral very close psychologically to the deity, Jesus of Nazareth, and then he asked the question, by design? Question mark. Obviously it was. Let me recap for just an instant to make it clear. The typical profile of an Oral Roberts supporter is a person who has terrible personal problems. Those problems are usually bad health, a bad marriage, a bad financial situation, or a bad relationship with someone or something. A person who has those kind of problems is obviously going to be looking for solutions. Chances are that person is going to experience some kind of emotional catharsis in either solving his problems or being taken under by them. That person is looking for a way out. And now, from what this man, Oral Roberts, is saying, it looks like he might have some answers. That viewer is going to sit there in front of his set at home and watch what comes next once he is in that frame of mind. That is the beginning of every Oral Roberts television program, as this former writer has said. One familiar and important segment of Oral's Sunday morning telecast is called The Offer. The offer, in nearly all cases, involves Oral Roberts personally offering to give you, the viewer, a free book without any obligation on your part that will, quote, turn your life around. Specifically, the offer is designed to appeal to a viewer who has some kind of need. Often, Oral will get into a specific type of problem that his book covers. He'll get specific about financial problems, for example, and use generic phrases like, I know how low you feel when you can't pay your bills. I've been there. And then Oral will continue to make statements to the effect that his book will help you do things that will help you pay your bills, get that new job, or get that business of yours back on its feet. You see, he has the answer for everything you need an answer for. God doesn't have it. Oral Roberts has it. If you'll just stay and listen. Now, I keep saying Oral Roberts, and this man says Oral Roberts. He points out in the book later on that he used to watch the other television programs, and every time Oral Roberts would do some new innovative thing, a few weeks later or a few months later, Rex Humbard and the rest of them would all follow, because Oral Roberts was the successful one. He goes on. Once you write for that book, you're then on his mailing list, and you'll begin getting letters which will attempt to make you become convinced that the way out of your problems is to begin by doing something that requires faith on your part. This is the key. Now, you listen. It requires faith on your part. Remember, he's talking to believers, not talking to the heathen. He's talking to people who believe in Jesus Christ. This is where the concept, seed faith, enters into the correspondence and is designed to lead the participant to believe that his miracles will begin happening sooner if he contributes to something. Seed faith, as a psychological concept, is based upon one principle. Give independently from your need and expect a miracle back from God. What you are expected to give, through implication, is money. While seed faith as a concept indicates that you can give time, talents, or money to anyone, not necessarily Oral Roberts, the subtleties of the copy, which, by the way, this man helped write, point toward giving to Oral Roberts. For one thing, his books generally contain examples of people who gave him money and then got their miracles. Never have I read in any of Oral's books where he advised you to expect your miracle and then give some payment back to God in return for the miracle. You give first, the book advises, and then expect miracles in your life. Oral's closest associate once told me, seed faith put Oral's ministry back on the map. When he said that, he was talking about both the concept and the book which Oral wrote by that same title. To reiterate, the concept of seed faith is simple. You have to give something. Give it because you have a need that you want to be met, and then you have to expect a miracle back from God. The obvious suggestion is, through examples in the book, that you should give money. It is further implied that you should give it to Oral Roberts, and he'll pray with you for your miracle. He gives one example in the book Seed Faith about the farmer who saved his deaf corn for seed. The farmer put his deaf corn back into the ground as seed. What follows next is commentary to the effect that faith is a seed you plant. Faith begins by doing something. And what you should do is give something, money, as a sort of conceptual seed in order to get back a crop of miracles that will turn your life and all your problems completely around. To show you how far this deceives people, I had a letter from a man on my mailing list about 2 years ago who actually went so far as to send me the Seed Faith envelope from T.S. Osborne, who happens to be from Tulsa also, and he said, "Pastor Emery, in your last letter you mentioned that you need additional offerings for your radio ministry. You should send Osborne $10 of Seed Faith, and then God will pour out the money you need for your ministry." They actually believe this. They believe it with every fiber of their being, that all they have to do is give these people a little money, and God will bless them. Not a Bible scripture does he quote or read or do they quote, just this. All right, now in the book, he gives an example which all of you will know about, and you think about this as I read this to see if you recognize the concept. Have you ever gotten one of those sweepstakes letters in the mail where it is indicated that several hundred thousand dollars are going to be given away to some lucky person, regardless of whether they, you, order any magazine or not? You never get a notice in the mail about the sweepstakes or the giveaway that doesn't at some time give you an opportunity to order the magazines they have for sale. You get the total package at the same time. We're going to give lots of money away, and while it doesn't matter whether you order magazines or not, you have a chance to win all this money, and you can order now also. If it really didn't matter to anybody, the reader of his mail or the sweepstake people, you feasibly can get separate mailings. One would inform you of the giveaway, and later another would inform you of the magazine offer. But it doesn't work that way. I've always toyed with the thought, even though I know it isn't true, that I might have a better chance of winning that $100,000 if I did order a magazine. We go ahead and order it just in case. It might make a difference. How many of you have done that? I'm sure all of you get that in the mail. And they tell you right in it that you can send it back without an order. It doesn't make any difference. You still will be eligible for the drawing. But most people think, well, if I sent the magazine order back, so what do they do when they hear Oral Roberts? Do they write to Oral Roberts and say, "Oral, pray for me"? No. They write to Oral Roberts, include a check, and say, "Pray for me," because it might make the difference. You follow the psychology? Same thing. You simply do not write and ask for prayer from Oral Roberts without sending the money. You just feel that it's better, your chance of God hearing you is better if you send the money. Then he asks, "What about an appeal, though, that pulls at my fear that I am going to die of this cancer that I have? The doctors have told me it's hopeless and just a matter of time. I'll start grasping for straws like you or any other human who would have an instinct for survival. I may watch Oral Roberts' television show and write for his book. I may read his book and begin to think that perhaps if I send him money out of my need, that perhaps I'll be miraculously cured of my cancer." The psychology works. Oral gives millions of books away at absolutely no obligation, and his mail is full of letters from people who write in after having read the books, have sent in money, and are now expecting, bless God, a mind-boggling miracle to hit them any day. The psychology is remarkably similar to the Dare to Be Great principle. How many of you know about that? Oh, dear. Comparing this to things you don't know anything about. How many of you know about the pyramid scheme? All right, where you have to put in some money to get on the pyramid. The same psychology involves here. You have to put in the money to get on the prayer list So God will heal you and answer your other prayers. And it works. The psychology is remarkably similar to the Dare to Be Great principle, and it does work for Oral, because he gives books away from his need and gets back money in return. It works for Oral Roberts. It works so well for Oral Roberts that he's built a campus with the money that has come in from other believers. How could anyone in their right mind argue that the concept of seed faith doesn't work? And then he goes on for pages and pages indicating the sums of money which come in to Oral Roberts' ministry, 20,000 letters a day. 20,000 letters a day. $60 million last year, most of it came in from people who wanted God to do something, and their faith was where? In the clergyman who says, I will pray for your need. All you have to do is fill out this seed faith envelope. Send it to me. Now, you can add another dozen names in place of Oral Roberts. And this man tells in the book, he was there for 3.5 years. He never saw a person healed of an illness. He tells in the book that on his television program, Healing Lines, they actually take people who are ill and weak, but who can walk, put them in wheelchairs, bring them up the prayer line. Oral Roberts prays for them, tells them to get out of the wheelchair. He already knows they can because they've been walking 5 minutes before. They get out of the wheelchairs, walk off the stage. The audience doesn't know they could walk before they came up there. The audience thinks they're wheelchair patients. And so they shout, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, and send money to Oral Roberts. And yet he tells in the book of time after time of watching Healing Lines, and some of the top people in Oral Roberts' ministry have admitted in conversation they have never known of a person actually healed by Oral Roberts' ministry. Now, let's go back and read verse 4. And you think whether God is being a little unjust or cruel. He says of the clergy, the disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now, God willing, I'm going to go on in the rest of this next week, and so in this same chapter where God has promised to deliver Israel from that kind of clergy, we have a deliverance. Our Father and our God, we pray that you'll help our people see that your word is the source of all of their wisdom and that you are the source of their healing. Father, we pray that you'll take this curse of these lying preachers and prophets away from this people. Help the people to see thee and thy word and thy shed blood, that we are saved by your work and not by the words of any man. Father, we pray this because we know we must be released before we come into this kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.